Thank you. If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and have your bulletin open at the innerfold. There's some other scriptures there as well as we move through the message today. We've been doing a series in 2 Peter called Overcoming Error. And this is really the central point of that series. The title of this morning's message is The Value of the Word, Part 4. The Value of the Word. Let's ask God's help. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to this Word, you would open our hearts and minds to the error that is out there. Sometimes as we see what is black, what is white seems clearer and stands out for us. So we pray that you would highlight the truth through the error of false teachers this morning. Draw anyone to yourself that needs to be saved today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. William Cam, better known as Little Pebble, has been in the news again. He was born 1950 in West Germany, and he's become infamous because he leads a religious group in Australia that is titled the Order of St. Charbel. Little Pebble was married to Bettina, and they had a child in 1999, went on to have six children. She now, Bettina now has a restraining order against her former husband. Cam has served time in prison. He served 9 years of a 10-year sentence and was out of jail in 2013. He's back in the news again because he doesn't like the strict parole conditions that he is operating under. And in addition to all that, he was excommunicated from the Roman Catholic Church in 2003. We might ask, why all the fuss? Well, if you don't know already, we'll tell you a little bit more about William Cam or Little Pebble as we illustrate the scriptures today. But what I can say right now is the Order of St. Charbel is a cult, and William Cam is a cult leader. What is it about the Order of St. Charbel that makes it a cult? Good question. Surely we need to know how to be able to detect and to deal with error, false teachers and false teaching. We have now come to Peter's prime reason for writing this letter of 2 Peter. It was so that God's people could overcome error. Peter has spent the first part of chapter 1 helping Christians to be as mature as they possibly can be. We might say, why? Well, consider the wolf. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And Paul also said in Acts 20 and verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves." The wolf goes after the weak sheep. He goes after those that are at the edge of the flock. So Peter has helped the Christians that he's writing to be as mature as they possibly can be, to move toward the center of the flock so that they aren't liable to be attacked by these wolves, these false teachers. Then in the second part of chapter 1, he has emphasized the value of the Word of God. He said, the Word of God reminds us of truth. The Word of God records for us eyewitness reports, and the Word of God speaks to our deepest needs. Therefore, Peter's making the case that the Word of God, the Bible, can be trusted, and it can be trusted especially as we come to this area of false teachers. It enables us to detect and to deal with false teachers. So, dealing with false teachers is the focus of the rest of 2 Peter. So that these believers in us can overcome error, Peter equipped them in two major ways. He equips us in two major ways. And the first way that Peter equips believers against false teachers and false teaching is by warning. He warns. Chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. False teachers are spawned as truth is proclaimed. False teachers arise in local churches like ours, or any local church around the world, arise in local churches because they do not have the Spirit of God. They do not understand the Scriptures, and so they react against some of the teachings that are taught in local churches around the world. John agrees with Jesus, Paul, and Peter when John says in John chapter 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest," or might be revealed, "that none of them were of us." Yes, the false teachers begin amongst sound local congregations, but when they don't get their way, they go out from those local churches, taking as many as unstable souls as they can with them. One example of that is a bloke by the name of Miller. Miller was a Baptist lay preacher. He belonged to sound congregations and sound teaching, but he predicted that Jesus Christ would return in 1843 to 1844. I think he was wrong, don't you? This era, however, was the foundation for the Seventh-day Adventists, and the Seventh-day Adventist teaching then influenced Charles Taze Russell, whose writings was the foundation for the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so two cults, one is worse than the other, two religious groups grew out of this era, this false prophecy of when Jesus Christ would return. Such groups typically say they are the ones with the truth. They are the only ones to have the truth, and theirs is the way of salvation. But Peter says in verse 19, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption." We have the truth, they say. Our church, our organization is the way of salvation, they claim. But they are not born of the Holy Spirit. They were not saved by repentance and faith. They are yet walking in the flesh. They are spiritually blind, and they cannot therefore show the way of salvation. They cannot set you free when they are slaves themselves. Let me read all of verse 19. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, for by whom a person is overcome, by him he is also brought into bondage." What they say may sound good, but it leads to slavery, Peter says. Do not be overcome by error. Do not be overcome by false teachers, and do not be overcome by their false teaching. And therefore, verse 19, at the center of 2 Peter, is the verse that gives us the title for our whole series, Overcoming Error. Peter is doing backflips to make sure that God's people are not seduced away from the truth. Verse 20, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than in the beginning." Now that is a typical history. At some point, these individuals became concerned about what they saw in the world around about them. That's a good thing, to be concerned about our world. And then they turned to the church for answers. That's another good thing. And in the church, in local churches, they heard teaching, they heard preaching about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They came to have at least an intellectual knowledge about Him, and that's a wonderful thing, to hear the truth about the Lord Jesus, who is the one who saves from all sin. But here's the sad thing. They never understood. They were never saved. They got religion, but they did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. They continued to evaluate Christian teaching without the Spirit of God. They continued to evaluate Christian teaching by their own fleshy minds. And having got religion, they turned away from the Christian church as wrong. So at one point, they appeared to be escaping the pollutions of the world. But failing to repent and failing to trust Christ, they again got entangled in worldly fleshy thinking. This time, it was religious worldly fleshy thinking that they got entangled in. Verse 20, let's start at the last part of verse 20. "The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For if it would have been better for them, not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. You see, these false teachers were never sheep. They were, as Peter calls them here, pigs and dogs. And worse than that, they have become wolves preying on those sheep who truly believe. Preying on the gullible, if at all they can. Picking off those who are on the edge of the flock, those who are weak in their faith. Do not be overcome by them, Peter says. Peter's solution for false teachers and errors is to stand firm in the truth that you know. Do not be seduced. Do not be overcome by them. Peter's warning against false teachers Peter's warning against false teachers is like a warning against arsenic. The warning should be enough. Now, arsenic is an element. It occurs naturally and it can occur in crystal form. But you know arsenic very well. It's infamous for its power to kill. And it was known back in ancient times, and it's infamous for its use in murder. You would never deliberately drink arsenic if you wanted to live, right? I hope no one disagrees with that. But if a bottle of arsenic is labeled tonic water, you might drink arsenic by mistake. And that's the trouble with false teachers and error. The Christian labels make them sound good. So being warned of error, we need to be able to detect false teachers and false teaching. How can we recognize the arsenic of false teaching when it is labeled tonic water? Well, the second way that Peter equips believers against false teachers and false teaching is by identification. Identification. So let's start to list the characteristics of false teachers and their teaching that Peter gives us in 2 Peter chapter 2. And the first characteristic of false teachers is heresy. Back to verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Heresy refers to a departure from what is known and accepted. Thus, John MacArthur refers to heresies as religious lies. The heresy of false teachers is, according to this verse, both destructive and secretive. It is secretive because it is not announced as error. As there's been teaching of truth, then the error is introduced along with the truth. And there's a mixture of truth and error. Like any lie, they are promoted as truth. They are destructive because if they're believed and followed, it's going to lead that person to the lake of fire. It's going to lead to the destruction of the soul. Those who believe and follow these heresies are not saved people. Like all lies, they are deceptive. The false teacher might use words like salvation, Holy Spirit, redemption, Christ, communion, baptism, scripture, all giving a veneer of respectability to the error. But these biblical words are being used in a different way, and it's exactly the same as putting a label, tonic water, on arsenic. The one universal destructive heresy common to all the cults is a works salvation. They tell you something you have to do to be saved. For example, they tell you you have to belong to the Roman Catholic Church and do confession. Or you have to be a Jehovah's Witness and go out door knocking. Or you have to belong to the Mormon Church and do baptism for the dead. But salvation is by grace. That's what we've sung about this morning. Salvation is by grace, not works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You can't save yourself by doing good things. It can't be good enough. You have to be saved by God's grace, putting faith in Jesus Christ, that he died in your place and rose again to give you new life. The second characteristic of these false teachers is denial of the deity of Christ. They deny the deity of Christ. Verse 1 says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Denial of the deity of Christ is the single most destructive heresy, and that's why Peter singles it out from amongst all the heresies to emphasize. It is so crucial that Peter treats it separately than other heresy. He says, even denying the Lord who bought them. Who you say Jesus Christ is the most single most important test of your faith and whether it has been revealed by God or not. We only know that Jesus Christ, we who agree that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, we only know that because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us. Jesus explains in Matthew 16 and verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't get this from yourself. You didn't get this from another person. You can only get this, he says, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. Those who deny the deity of Christ or demote, in other words, decrease the deity of Christ in some way, have the most notable characteristic of a cult. And they have this belief because they do not have the Holy Spirit who reveals that Jesus is God in the flesh. Such include the Roman Catholic Church, who demote Christ by making him co-redemptrix. Ask a Roman Catholic person, they'll say that Jesus is God, but they also say that Jesus is equal with Mary. She is co-redemptrix with him, and therefore they demote his deity. I've got to say, the Roman Catholic Church that is known as Christian is the biggest single cult the world has ever known, and is particularly dangerous because it is so assumed to be Christian. Jehovah's Witnesses are also included in this group, who believe Jesus was Michael the Archangel. Yeah, that's what they believe. It's incredible stuff. Mormons are included in this group. They believe that Jesus was a son of God, just like we are sons of God. It was nothing particularly special. Word of Faith teachers say that Jesus did not come to earth as God, but came to earth as man. All these are included in that cult category. Can you see how deceptive these cults are when the community would regard many of them as being Christian? The third characteristic of false teachers and false teaching is large followings. Large followings. Verse 2 says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth is blasphemed. Yes, the heresies are destructive, but many are seduced. Many are taken in by these false teachers. Look at the huge TV followings of these Word of Faith teachers. Look at the size of the Roman Catholic Church, with more property around the world than I think any other institution. At one time, Mormonism was the fastest growing religion in Australia. It no longer is. And because the community regards many of these as Christian, their reputation, when they do something wrong, their bad reputation is smeared onto us. It's hard to knock doors anymore because people have been put off by Jehovah's Witnesses knocking doors. We're looked at suspicion because of the rampant child sexual abuse in the Roman Catholic Church and because of the way they reacted against Muslims in the Crusades. Muslims look at us with disfavor because of them. Verse 14 says, in the second part, they have a heart. It says in the middle of verse 14 there, enticing unstable souls. They have large followings and they entice unstable souls. The fourth characteristic of false teachers and false teaching is a smokescreen for truth. What Satan is doing with all these cults is providing a smokescreen for truth. Just because there are so many cults out there, the community becomes suspicious of any religion. The second part of verse 2 says, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Satan uses the cults as a smokescreen to prevent the unsaved seeing that that one particular group, the Bible-believing Christian, has the truth. In fact, truth is blasphemed. Christianity is blasphemed because of the cults. A fifth characteristic of false teachers and false teaching is a money motive. And this is a really, really big one. The leaders of cults have a money motive, verse 3. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. By covetousness. They are covetous. They want your money. They want to exploit you for financial gain. So they use lying words. They use lying doctrines. There are high-sounding words from charismatic leaders, and many follow after them. There's high levels of loyalty. Bettino Cam, former wife of Little Pebble, says of her former husband, his followers still revere him as a prophet. That's despite him spending 9 years in prison for crime. Joseph Smith, who started the Mormon church, the Church of the Latter-day Saints, Joseph Smith was in prison also. And in a shootout, he was killed. That only made him a martyr. But no, verse 3 says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Verse 14, toward the end of verse 14, it says, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. And we don't need to illustrate how covetous the false teachers are, because Peter does that for us. In verse 15, Peter uses this illustration. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of a prophet, of the prophet. Now, I trust most of you know that story. Peter gives us the story right here. Balaam was a prophet, but he was a prophet who was willing to be hired by the highest bidder. And so he was employed by the king of Moab to curse Israel. Of course, it didn't work. Even his dumb donkey knew better. And it's the only time in Scripture I know of that God caused an animal to speak. Are there any others? Can't think of any others. A sixth characteristic of these false teachers and false teaching is they walk in the flesh. Sure, it's impossible for them to walk in the Spirit because they do not have the Spirit of God. Verse 9. And verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh, talking of these false teachers. Jesus said of fleshy fruit in Matthew 7 and verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He uses two illustrations, Jesus, in regard to the false prophets. They're like wolves. They're like a tree with bad fruit. False prophets cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit because they do not have the Spirit. They cannot have the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness that Christians are able to have. They may be religious, but the lust of the flesh is going to show through their religious facade eventually. Seventh characteristic of false teachers and false teaching is immorality. Verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Uncleanness there is a sexual reference. Another big one. Money and immorality are the two driving forces of false teachers. They're prime motives. Verse 13 also says, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. Carouse is a second sexual reference. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. So these men are consumed by unbridled passions. as such, the presence of false teachers amongst the Christians that Peter was writing to were filthy defects. Imagine if we had William Cam joining us around the Lord's table today. That would be a filthy defect, disfiguring and degrading our fellowship, saying that someone like that was a Christian as we are and having the Spirit of God as we do. They do not even bother to hide their immorality in darkness, as many would. They even carouse in the daytime. Peter cannot separate the covetousness of money and the covetousness of other men's wives from each other. They're intermingled, both the money motive and immorality. Verse 18. And looking at the second part of verse 18. They allure through lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. The sensuality of religions like Islam and Mormonism, with the allowance of multiple wives, is attractive to many. In 2005, Little Pebble was sentenced because of a string of immoralities with a 15-year-old girl. Cam claimed that she was one of his 84 wives. Cam claimed that the Virgin Mary told him that she should be one of his 12 queens and 72 princesses by whom he would spawn a new human race. Immorality. An eighth characteristic of these false teachers is pride. Peter describes the pride of false teachers like this in verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed. So they despise authority because no one is going to tell them what to do. They are presumptuous because they take no notice of what is proper or appropriate. They are self-willed, meaning they do what they want to do. And all those three terms are interconnected. They go together. And more. The end of verse 10 says, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. You say, what's that about? Who are these dignitaries? Well, Jude helps us out a bit there. Jude chapter 1 and verse 8 says, notice how similar this is. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. And now Jude gives us the example. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil is one of these dignitaries. These are demons with authority. Contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." People who go around ordering the devil and demons are acting like false teachers. This is the height of arrogance. Who do you think you are? Even Michael the archangel said, "The Lord rebuke you." They did not take power unto themselves to rebuke demons and the devil. These men are false prophets as well as being false teachers. Cam, for example, uttered a false prophecy about the start of World War III. Which time has passed. And he also uttered a false prophecy that Pope John Paul II, who died in 2005, would appoint him as Pope. So proud. The ninth characteristic of these false teachers is they are empty. Charismatic personalities, swelling words, big promises, but it's all empty. Verse 17 says, these are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest. What do you hope to get from a well? Escape the answer. You hope to get water. What do you hope to get from clouds as they pass by? You hope to get rain. But these wells are dry and these clouds just pass by without delivering anything. These false teachers cannot satisfy because they do not point to the living water. Whilst they themselves are false prophets, Peter was used of God to prophesy accurately, and he prophesied their end. Listen to the end of verse 1. He says, and bring on themselves swift destruction. The end of verse 3, and their destruction does not slumber. It's active. Verse 4, for God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them example to those who would afterward live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The commentators argue about which angels are being spoken of in verse 4. For God did not spare the angels who sinned. But that kind of misses the point. The point is that it doesn't matter which angels, but God knows how to judge evil angels. Also regarding Noah, God knew how to judge the evil men of that day and save Noah. And also in regard to Lot, God knew how to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet save righteous Lot out of that situation. So the point driven home three times in three illustrations is God will judge false teachers too. He always knows how to judge those that are ungodly, and he will judge false teachers. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, out of trials, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Peter also adds in verse 12, go to the end of verse 12, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness. Also, right at the end of verse 17, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Forever. It is clear that being seduced by false teachers is worse than drinking arsenic, because after drinking arsenic, you merely die. But if you follow false teachers, there is the second death also. Therefore, do not be overcome by them. Don't be tricked. Don't be drawn away. Be as mature as you possibly can be. That's the first part of chapter 1. Know what the Bible says about identifying and dealing with false teachers. That's the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2. But I so often hear from Christians talking about cults. But they're such nice people. But they're so moral. That's a facade. They believe what we do. No, they don't. They use the same words, but it's a deception. Unless you're very mature, witnessing every week, don't tangle with them. You need to know your Bible well. They are wolves. They want to devour you. Unless you're experiencing victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil on a regular basis, don't tangle with them. If you're really burdened for someone in a cult, get a mature Christian to go with you. I know that Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the deity of Christ. But if you try and get them to admit that, you've got a battle. They'll keep saying, yeah, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. No, I didn't say that. I said he was God in the flesh. Yeah, we believe he's the Son of God. And they dodge and they weave. They use every political trick they know. But in the end, they do not believe Jesus is God in the flesh. I tell you, beware. Peter tells you, beware. The Holy Spirit says, beware. The cults, for all their righteous facade, are sadly unspeakably evil. Because not only do they go to the lake of destruction themselves, but they're taking others with them. Christ says in regard to them, Matthew 15 and verse 14, they are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. That's an eternal ditch. But woe to you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one convert, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves. If you have a healthy respect for snakes, have the same for the colts, for they are indeed snakes in the grass. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a man like Peter that was inspired by the Spirit of God to write these words of truth delivered to us. And Lord, they're so true. We look about and we see exactly the same characteristics that Peter spoke of in his day amongst the cults of our day. It has to be so because they are men still in the flesh. They're not born of the Spirit of God. Oh Lord, we would that they would turn to you and be saved. But sadly, they're like a dog, Peter says, has returned to their own vomit, a pig who has returned to its wallowing in the mire. It's difficult to save these people. Lord, we pray that you would save some. We pray that you would have mercy upon them in their error and in their blindness. But help us to be careful, Lord. Help us to know the word of God well. Help us to be strong and mature in the faith. Help us to be having a victory over the world, the flesh and the devil. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would make us warriors, that we might be able to contend with such. And please, Lord, I pray that you would protect this flock. I pray that no one here would be drawn away by the errors. I pray that no one would raise up here contradicting the truth of the Word of God because they do not have the Spirit of God. Oh, I pray, Father, to have mercy in our time. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for your people to be true. Help us to be true to the Word of God in every part. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.